One thing I should say about the whole speech, this too shall pass.
Hopefully.
Yeah, it will.
It's hard to watch, though.
I'm a half-class full guy all the time, and I'm going to keep it.
Yeah. I don't think it's going to pass, honestly. I really don't. I think it's just indicative. I think there's so much anger and animosity. And don't for one second think that I side with all the blacks that are rioting, because I don't. On the other hand, if someone locally saw a white police officer kill a guy when he should have been dead, I can understand the anger. So we got to be competent about this whole thing. But that doesn't mean that this happened in Minneapolis that I'm going to throw a rock through a store in San Antonio. So there's a fine line there. Actually, it's a big line.
He said there'd be two dead people. Because he said he would have, if they shot him, but he would have knocked the guy off of him.
If he could.
I think that's what I would have done too.
There's a lot of speculation. We're not going to know the whole story for a long time, but I mean, there's all kinds of stuff on the news. And, you know, Rebecca read where the guy was a born-again Christian. He also read different places where he has a past. But, you know, humanity is humanity. We should be, you know, we should treat people. There are some people you got to knock them out to save their lives. I mean, you know, I did a little bit of lifeguarding when I was in school, and some of you may have been. There are some people where, if they're drowning, they're going to take you with them. So sometimes you got to knock them out and then drag them off and to save their life. So there's some bad things. And once again, we can't tell someone's heart, but it's a horrible thing if someone dies needlessly. So just pray for the situation. It's not an excuse to let the whole place light up. It is indicative of how close it was to igniting anyway. So hypocrisy. There's another kind of hypocrisy, nice segue, huh? We find in the book of Mark here, in Mark chapter 8. And it's interesting because Jesus considers it, he calls it a different term. He calls it leaven. In Mark chapter 8, this is the 11th straight message in the book of Mark, chapters 8, verses 14 and following. He's slowing down a little bit. The crowds have gone a little bit because he's moved around. He heads back down to Bethsaida. And he starts teaching them a little bit different. There's a fundamental shift here coming up in the next chapter or two. And this is a nice spot for it. He's teaching his apostles. It says in verse 16 and rather 15 and 14. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread. Neither had they in the ship. And them more than one loaf. But then not more than one loaf. And he charged them, saying, take heed, because the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. Now, it's interesting play on words, because they're talking about not having enough bread. They forgot to buy bread. They only had one loaf. And so he uses a nice little play on words and says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Now, they are passing over again. They're in the boat. The leaven of the Pharisees is hypocrisy. Does anybody, I mean, we got a small, this is like a Bible study group almost, a little bit bigger, but maybe. Does anybody know what hypocrisy really is? As opposed to what it isn't? Who could define hypocrisy? Any of you guys? Yes, sir.
Pretending to be something you're not.
That is the absolute classic definition. It has to be a false face, essentially, something you're not. The application of it is demonstrating, saying, and doing something other than what you should or not should, but than what you're indicating that you are doing. How were the Pharisees hypocritical? Besides doing, you know, besides being something they're not, how were they demonstrating that? They were acting religious. They were acting righteous, is a better way of looking at it even. They were coming across as being kind and generous and righteous and religious, when in reality they weren't those things at all. They were coming across as being something that they weren't. And so their leaven was hypocrisy. And leaven is used to plump it up. Can anybody define what leaven is in the use of bread? Anybody know what that is? And what does yeast do? Yeah, it ferments to spread through the entire fiber. It all ferments. So the hypocrisy of the Pharisee was like leaven. It spread and it infected all its entire environment. You ever been around someone you considered a real hypocrite? Spiritually speaking, someone who smiled and said, God bless you on Sundays, and they were cussing and drinking, screwing around on their spouse, and acting cruel and stealing and lying and cheating, treating their people bad on Monday. I mean, that sounds more common than uncommon, doesn't it? Well, we don't have to be that way. We Christians are not supposed to be that way. It's funny because he's telling his Pharisees this, his disciples this. Don't be hypocrites. Be what you say you are. I mean, how are we hypocrites? Each one of us. Does anybody here think that you're not hypocritical at times? Are any of you deluded enough not to think that you're a hypocrite at times? Huh? Don't put your hands up. Say. I'm being rhetorical when I do this. Sorry. Yeah. We're all hypocritical. It's our nature to defend ourselves and to present ourselves favorably. It's not wrong. The Bible says a good name must be chosen rather than rubies and gold and diamonds and all that stuff. So presenting ourselves favorably is not a bad thing. However, when we have to compromise the truth and deceive in order to present ourselves at a certain degree of favorability, then we become hypocrites. And some of us are more prone to that than others. People who are prone to standing in front of people or in crowds or those that are really on TV or whatever, they have got to present themselves at all times because they're always on. The cameras are always on. And so there's more of a pressure for them to present themselves a certain way. And so they could be fighting in this room as soon as they walk out, they're smiling. Now, is that hypocritical? Or is that not hypocritical? At what point does putting your best foot forward become hypocritical? Not because someone else disagrees with it. It's when you know you've compromised what you believe is right. It's a matter of your conscience. Can you have an argument with Bill and turn your corner to him when he walks away and be angry and say and smile to Tom, and how's it going? Everything's okay. Can you be that kind of person, or are you so affected by Bill that you can't relate to Tom now for a while? Everybody's different. It's a matter of conscience, and God knows our heart. Fortunately, my conscience is not yours, and yours is not mine, or anyone else's. And so what we can choose and how we choose to relate is about between us and God. There are some people that cannot tell a lie. Even if it hurts 1,000 people, they will be blunt. They will be a square peg going through a round hole. And in their mind, they cannot compromise that. You know, they used to say tact is when you can tell a person where to go and help them look forward to the trip, you know. But we are supposed to speak the truth. But even God qualified it for us in the Bible, in the New Testament. We are to speak the truth. We are to speak the truth in love. So the difference is we are to be truthful, but we're to do so in kindness, which isn't indicative that we're compromising. It's not indicative that we are being hypocrites. We are just being kind about it because the ultimate goal is to do the right thing. The Pharisees were failing miserably. They were liars. But we can't do that. We are Christians. We don't want to be hypocritical. We don't want to demonstrate our lives on Sunday as different from Friday or Wednesday or Monday. We want to be Christians at work. Everyone who knows you where you work should know that you're a Christian. All your kids' friends should know that their kids' friends' parents are Christians or they go to church. And the two aren't the same thing, but they should at least know B and hopefully A. We are salt. We are light. And I do know one thing about witnessing to people. When you witness to people and you tell them about Christ and your goal is to tell them about Christ, tomorrow when you get really mad, you may say something you may be sorry for, but you know you're going to talk to them Wednesday about Jesus. You know what you do? Keep your mouth shut. You don't have the right. Well, we do have the right. That's the thing. When someone offends you, you have the right to defend yourself. But there are times we don't defend ourselves because there's a higher thing in play, perhaps. which is to tell them about Jesus. There's a reason Jesus didn't punch anybody back when he was slapped. Didn't have to. He wasn't getting even. He was just taking it. Which is very anti-American right now. That's true too. Which isn't the same thing as defending yourself or your family. Then again, if someone punches you in the face as a dude and you hit him back just because you're mad at him, is that different than anything else? Not if you're defending your family. I mean, it's all a matter of your own conscience. We're all different that way, each one of us. But we can't be hypocritical. We can, but we choose not to, hopefully. As Jesus was teaching his apostles, who are hungry, we got one loaf of bread, we're crossing the water, there's 13 of us. And he says, take heed because of the leaven of the Pharisees, the hypocrisy. Nice little illustration, nice little timing to take care of that point. Remember the hypocrisy. And we all know when we're hypocrites. We all know when we do what we say we don't. We don't do what we say we do. Those things. Ask God to give us clarity so we can do better with that. So that when we open our mouths to share the gospel of Christ, our life doesn't get in the way. That's the biggest point of it all. Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. What's the leaven of Herod? You've all got cheap Bibles. I know you all got them study Bibles, which is good. The leaven of Herod is secularism or worldliness. And this isn't Herod Augustus. This is Herod Antipas. This is the son of Herod, the Jesus that killed a bunch of people when Jesus was a baby. His brother Archelaus is the governor north of him. His leaven, so to speak, was the leaven of worldliness and secularism. By nature and by design, he was supposed to be the king of the Jews. He was supposed to be a leader of the Jewish faith in that quadrant. But he lived in luxury. He lived with the only idea of being pleasant with money, materials, fun. It doesn't say exactly what it was, but the whole idea was to be worldly and secular means that you're not focusing on being a Christian. And that could be so many different things for different people. There are people that can live, there are Christian people who live so conservatively that some Christian people's lives they would consider very secular. But God wouldn't necessarily consider their life secular. It's their conscience. Once again, this is about wisdom and maturity. Some people can have more and do more and move more broadly in this world comfortably in God's will to do his will than others can. Some people really do need to isolate and wear long dresses and cover their hair up and not shave their beards, and they need to tuck themselves away in their own corner of their world. That is their conscience. That's what they've got to do. If they're Christians, that's what they have to do. That's what God wants them to do, or that's what they're doing. Other people can't be so limited. They've got to do more. They've got to reach out to others. They've got to extend themselves. But it is a matter of conscience. The leaven of Herod was he was secular, which is not religious. It's just the opposite. Secular training. I can remember back in the day when I went to college, there was the Bible school, and then there was the Bible school that's called the other school, the secular school. They studied business, history, English, sports. They were secular because they weren't sacred. This kind of secularism, this kind of worldliness, this kind of play on this isn't necessarily about that. It's about the non-sacredity of our lives. He wasn't a sacred person. He wasn't a believer. He wasn't someone who followed. He lived for the world. And in the world, he was so comfortable, and he moved just like he was a regular person. We Christians really shouldn't be normal. I'm very glad that I'm not, and I haven't been for decades, and my whole life pretty much. And when I got saved, I still wasn't normal. Matter of fact, I became a very peculiar person, just like you guys. We become peculiar. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us with the eyes of someone who can see the spiritual world and God's design in all of it, and now we have a part of it, and the rest of the world are all zombies. 90-95% of them, perhaps. And they don't see the truth. They motor around as if they have the answer to the world and they're all going to die and go to hell unless someone tells them the truth. And so as we become more secular and worldly, we lose sight of that. We go golfing with them. We get mad at them. We isolate ourselves from them completely. We join in with them to be part of them, or we talk bad about them until we can move away from them. And that's not where we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be in the world, just not of the world. We're supposed to move within it like a strand, like a string, and yet not be affected by the groupings around us. We are light. We are salt. Now, some people can extend that in secular situations differently than others. God and them are the ones that are the judge of that. But Jesus is making a point here. Herod had become so secular, and the leaven of Herod was secularity and worldliness, to the point where he had lost any kind of effectiveness at all for God. And if we get so secular that we're no good for God, all we can do is pray that we could lose all of our secular influence. It's better to go to heaven with one eye than two eyes and not go to heaven. I mean, what if God created us to save us, which he did? What if he created us to save us so that we would have a pointless world? And he gave us certain aspects and gifts and talents and monies and family a certain way, exactly the way we got them, in order to mold us and make us a certain way, and he did, so that we can do certain things. And everything according to God goes to plan, with the exception, we just don't do it. We don't do it. I let you be born to this dad. I let you be born to this mom. I let this mom hurt you. This dad abuse you. I let you be born in a rich family, a poor family, a black family, a white family, a matriarchal family, patriarchal family, 1820, 901, 2020. I let you be born like that so you could come to know me. And then you found me or didn't find me and chose not me. But to this, how what a horrible thing. All that work. And then the person choose their human life rather than their eternal life. They choose their ambitions and dreams and human desires over what is correct and right. That is not a compromise when we do that. It's an upgrade. Because God gives us peace that nothing else can. And so he's teaching them this on the boat while they're worried about food, which is normal. Take heed because of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. Now, as apostles, just like you and I, if we were in that boat, we'd be going, And they reasoned among themselves in verse 16, saying, is it because we have no bread? And when Jesus knew it, he saith unto them, why reason ye because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not, neither understand? Have ye your heart yet hardened? In other words, have you forgotten? Having eyes, see you not? And having ears, hear you not? Don't you remember when I break the five loaves among 5,000? How many baskets full of fragments took you up? They said to him, 12. And when the seven among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments did you take up? And they said, 7. And he said to them, how is it that you do not understand? Believe it or not, this is a conversation I have with a lot of people almost every day, sometimes every week. And I say it because I say it to myself too. When our brain starts feeding us a bunch of garbage and we're feeling down, we're feeling upset, mad, angry, just fill in the blank on the word. The best thing in the world to do most of the time is just remember. Remember. We win. I won. All I got to do now is live until I die. And then I get it. What a deal. It's so easy to get bogged down in right now and preoccupied with good things of now, bad things of now, to be inundated with our negative thoughts and negative activities and other people's stuff and your stuff and others and yours and all the coming together where you feel like there's nothing left and you're so angry and frustrated. What's the point? Well, the point is, you're going to live forever. Remember, a human being was beaten to death, died, tortured, never sinned, lifted up naked on a cross, never said a bad word, and bled and died for me. How do I never remember that? And yet it's my nature to forget it. You know, we're all by ourselves, we're all alone, no one understands. Wah, wah, wah. We're a bunch of babies. And we even are aware of it. All we have to say is, God, I'm sorry. God, forgive me. I don't know why I get this way. I don't know why I get so mad, sad, glad. I don't know, Lord. I'm sorry. Thank you. And so what God tells them is, remember. Just remember. Remember, like, 2 weeks ago, there was these 12,000 people, and we didn't have any food, and there were 12 baskets. How many baskets do you have left over to feed you guys? 12. Because they're hungry about not having enough food for them. And remember, like a week ago, there was 4,000 men that I fed. And how many baskets did they have? 7. How did you forget these things? And when I read that, and when I read that this morning a couple of times, it just made me smile. Boy, isn't that us? God, I just don't know if we're going to make it through this. Hey, remember the time. Remember the time. Remember the time. God, I just don't think I can make it. Hey, remember the time. Remember the time. God, I just don't know if I got enough strength. Hey, remember the time. Memory's good. Remembering is really good. But it's not just about remembering. It's the promise of later, too. Not only do I remember what God's done for me, I got the promise of what he's going to do for me and what he's presently doing and what's going to happen at the end. And to me, that's it. There is nothing in this universe bigger than that. Nothing at all. In the meantime, we've got jobs. Our job is to teach others about Jesus while we work at the factory, while we have at the plant, while we're farming, while we're behind the line, teaching kids. It doesn't matter. What we do is important, but who we are, our avocation is uniquely God's. Our vocation is our choice. We are the children of God, salt of the earth and light of the world. And hopefully we could demonstrate that. We just have to make sure we can keep our own selves out of the front long enough to be able to focus that light, because it's our nature to put ourselves in front of it. It just is. And the devil is so good. If nobody notices us, we feel sorry for ourselves and feel bad. We must not be important. Our heads are down. If we do really, really good, then we must be something really special. Wow. What is wrong with us? Let's just do our job. Could you imagine having a horse who plowed for you? Or a dog who's a good hunting dog? I mean, I look back there, don't see those kennels anymore. That seems kind of funny to me. It's just so weird. Could you imagine having a good hunting dog, a beagle, you teach him how to chase rabbits, and he chases a rabbit in front of you, you shoot the rabbit, and the beagle goes back and goes, you know what? I'm pretty good at this. And so then he just takes it easy from then on. Doesn't have to, because he's a pretty good beagle. Everything does what it's supposed to do, except humans. We're the only ones that fight like that. Animals do what they're supposed to do. Your dog's sitting back there on the porch right now, looking in the window, waiting for you to come out. He's being a good dog. That's what dogs do. Everything does what they're supposed to do, except for humans. And we go against the nature of ourselves, which is to honor our God, because we have someone who infiltrates us perpetually and bombards us with negativity. So God tells us, remember. Remember what I did. Hey, disciples, apostles, remember 3 weeks ago? Remember a week and a half ago? Remember. How is it that you don't understand? That's also rhetorical, because they don't. Verses 23-26 has a very, very, very interesting miracle. It seems so benign. It seems so almost misplaced at this point in Mark chapter 8, but it's not. It is just, the more I read it, the more I find it so fascinating. Mark chapter 8, verses 22-26, a blind man. And he came up to Bethsaida, and they bring him a blind man to him, and they besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand, and he led him out of the town. So you're watching Jesus holding hands with a guy, walking out of town with people following him. But as they move out of town, you can see the people are falling off because he wants to get by himself. Verse 23, and he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of town. And when he had spit on his eyes, now he didn't spit on the ground, he spit on his eyes. I want you to see that. When he had spit on his eyes, interesting, and put his hands upon him, He asked him if he saw right, if he saw aught. And the man looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. So it's kind of like he's squinting his eyes with his nose crinkled up. He could barely see, you know. It's like men like walking, but he can't differentiate nuances. Verse 25. After that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. And he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go ye into town, nor tell it to anyone in town. So when I read something like this, my first thought is, Jesus, why would you do that? Why would you grab a guy by the head and like spin his eyes a little bit? Effect. And then you touched him. Why would you do that? And then when you said open his eyes, why would he be only half seeing? Because this miracle wasn't created in one time. Some people believe, well, if Jesus does a miracle, it's instantaneously. No, it's not. This wasn't. Sometimes Jesus has a miracle over a course of 20 years being done. 20 times. Who knows? But in this case, it wasn't immediate. It wasn't like Jesus had all this power coming through him that if he touched it, it was automatically done. It couldn't help itself. Jesus is the power, not the touch. Jesus himself. And he can orchestrate and organize it the way he wants it. He took this man out of town to get away from the public. And as he got him away from the public, he had a conversation with him. And then he spit on his eyes. Other times he spit on the ground and made dirt and rubbed it. Other times he just said, see. It's almost like Jesus tailors absolutely everything spiritual to the very person he's talking to. Isn't that crazy? Isn't that something? You mean with some people, he could just say, okay. And some people, he's got to grab them by the hand and walk them. And with some people, he's got to hold them and carry them. One of my favorite poems is Footprints, you know. I love that one. It's, you know. But I mean, not everyone's the same. And Jesus knows. Some people need that spit in the eye. They need the dirt on the face. They need him to carry him. Other people, like the one we talked about last week, he just said, just say the word, my daughter will be fine. Your faith healed her. We're all different. Consequently, Jesus treats us all differently. And I like that. Because he's not shoving us in to fit him. He's accommodating us where we are so that we can accept him and be used by him in a good way as his children. He knows us so well, he addresses us personally. Now, how do you do that with 8 billion people? Only God can. And I love that because when I pray to God, I don't have to clarify to him my past to explain how my vernacular or my thought processes or my conclusions based on that. Because I'm different from the other 8 million people, billion people on the planet. And you don't either. You don't have to explain to God why. You don't. I say, why? God knows why. And he knows why your why is why, as opposed to why someone else's why. Because it's you. He knows me. He knows you. That is beautiful. I don't have a God that I've got to fit a mold for. I don't have to shave my head a certain way. I don't have to put a robe on. I don't have to walk on bare feet. I don't have to chant unutterable terms in other languages. I don't have to become anything to be accepted by my God, except recognize that I'm a sinner. He died for me and ask him to save me. That's it. And then he changes me. I don't have to accommodate that. He changes me to become more like him. That is Christianity. That separates us from everything else in the world as far as religions or non-religions. This man needed to have Jesus spit on his eyes. He needed to have Jesus put dirt on the spit. He needed to have Jesus tell him he could see and then open his eyes and say, what do you see? And then he needed to do it again. For some reason, this man needed it. And the Bible doesn't tell us why he needed a two-step miraculous healing. It just shows us that he did. So far, we've seen miraculous healings distantly, miraculous healings done vicariously distantly, miraculous healings done by people grabbing the bottom of an overcoat, by people grabbing their feet, by people asking, by Jesus touching, by Jesus spitting on them, by Jesus lifting them up. And the one thing happens is they're all healed. But all those different mechanisms and all those different ways of producing the effect of it has to do with the individuals that are watching and the individual that's there, because that's what they need. And Jesus gives us what we need. Just because something happens to you in your world, you think it's of God, and you tell your best friend, they're telling you you're just stupid, God wouldn't do that. Don't you believe your friend? God will deal with you as God deals with you, and you uniquely. No one else has to get it. Just you and God. Sometimes those are the best moments, because you can just smile. No one else has to know. They can't know. They wouldn't appreciate it if they knew. But you know, and God knows you know, and you know God did it for you, and you just say to yourself, thank you. That's pretty cool, those moments. Now, this is an actual hand-raising thing. Anybody ever had moments like that? Oh, yeah. Those are great. Those are just great. And you can't tell anybody else. They wouldn't understand it. They look at you like you're, duh. What are you, stupid? Weirdo? Well, yeah, but still, it doesn't mean it's not true. Yeah. His poor apostles, who are better than we, had such a hard time getting it, which is indicative that you and I would have too. Now, if we were there today, we'd get it, because we've read the book and we got the Holy Spirit. They didn't have the Holy Spirit, and they didn't have the book. They had the Old Testament. They couldn't pick up Philippians. It hadn't been written yet. They were walking with Jesus, and everything they were seeing was unbelievably amazing. He must be the Messiah, which we're going to find out the next couple chapters, according to their mind. But still, how many times do you have to see somebody feed 10,000 people with this much food before you believe, or water turn into wine, or blind see, deaf hear, dead raise? For some people, it takes a lifetime. They still don't believe it. God, if I can just get through this debt, I'll come to know you. So your parents send you $10,000. Instead of saying, thank you, God, you say, you know, well, God, you didn't even do that. That was my parents. What is wrong with us? It's about God, isn't everything? What can we divorce him from in our lives? Absolutely nothing. He's got to be the center. It's got to be. Jesus is teaching that. But the way I could just see it, come with me. Spit on his eyes. Rub dirt. Open your eyes. What do you see? Oh, men like trees. Okay, do it again. Oh, okay. Why would you do that, Jesus? Because he needed to for that man's sake. Isn't that a great answer? Because he does that for me too, and you. How could you be so patient? Well, because that's what you need, child, son, daughter. Wouldn't it be nice if we were like that with our own kids? Our own people? Wouldn't it be nice if we were like that to the world? Instead of just wanting to kill them all. Get them all safe, at least first. Wouldn't it be nice? Well, God does love us that much. So much so that he knows us inside and out. So that our own unique proclivities, although that cause us issues, are recognized by him, and he can work with us through those very things. And again, it's so neat. We have a very loving, knowing God. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much, Lord. Thank you for this time and the many, many examples from the book of Mark that I've been so enjoying reading. Lord, help us to apply them to our lives. Help us to do what's right. God, let us learn. We don't have the excuse that the apostles had. They did not have the Holy Spirit. They did have Jesus, but the Spirit wasn't in them, and the devils fight them just like us, but they didn't have the Spirit to fight against them like we do. We have the truth in hand. Different translations. Lord, help us to know it. Help us to be encouraged by it. And when the rest of the world, the flesh, the devil is crashing down and telling us otherwise, we remember and we come back to the truth. And that strengthens and fuels us for the future and the present. God, we thank you for that lesson. We thank you that sometimes you take care of us and make us well in steps. Not always do you do it just immediately. Sometimes we need to take some more steps and have some more conversations, because that's what we need. You don't need that. You can do what you want to do with a thought. We need it. We thank you for that, Lord. Now bless this time as we close and watch over us. And those that aren't here, Lord, watch over them. In Christ's name, amen. All right, in closing this morning, let's turn to hymn number 611. 611, Precious Lord, and let's sing that first verse. Hymn number 611. Let's all stand up. Father, thank you so much for this time, Lord. God, I pray, I thank you for being with us throughout this whole time. I thank you for being a part of our lives and with and without sicknesses, in pandemics, out of pandemics, early life, midlife, late life. Lord, you're our God at all times. And we thank you for that. Give us wisdom as we move forward. Help us do the right thing. And God, we thank you for your provision. We thank you for your kindness. Help us to be light and salt, Lord. Give us opportunities. Help us to have the character, to have the awareness of the opportunities that we can do what you want us to do. God, thank you for this time and bless us as we go. In Christ's name, amen.